from the power of Jesus' name. It is stronger than any other name. How sweet the victory that bore my shame, took the burden of my sins away. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I owe everything to Him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah to my King. How great the kindness that God has shown. We were strangers, now we're called His own. His grace has welcomed the sinner home. Tender mercies lead us to the throne. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I owe everything to Him. Hallelujah. One day in heaven, our eyes will be filled with wonder. All the saints will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. I owe everything to Him. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
But anyway, and so tonight we're going to begin here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, just a little bit of background is that, remember, the children of Israel are on the east side of the Jordan, and they're waiting to go into the promised land. Moses is still with them, and so he has told them about the blessings and the curses, that when they get into the land, that half the tribes are supposed to go up to Mount Gerizim and the other up Mount Ebal. And the Levites were in the middle, and they would pronounce the curse and the blessing. And then they would say amen on the two mountains at that. And so anyway, last week we talked about what would happen if the people decided that, hey, they wanted a blessing. They wanted their life to be a blessing. And all they had to do was something very, very simple. They just simply had to obey God, all right? On the other hand, if they chose, they could have the curses. And all they had to do to get the curses is just go their own way. And so tonight we're going to pick up on that. And so in verse 1 of chapter 30 it says, "So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons." So we stopped last week by saying that God's going to curse you with all these different curses leading up to the time of where he will take you captive and you'll be sent into the dispersa or into all the nations. And so now we pick up from that point there where God is now telling them that, okay, after you've been scattered, those that have survived the captivity, the different plagues that would happen to them, and you go into their lands, then that is going to bring you to a humble place where, again, you will turn your hearts back to God. And so that's where we picked them up here. So in other words, when they would start being careful to obey instead of being careless to obey, then God would bless them. Notice what it says here in verse 2. It says, "And return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart according to all that I command you today." And so if they would be careful to obey, if they would be careful to allow God's word to penetrate their hearts so that it produced obedience in their life, you know, I think that that it is carelessness about God's word that gets in trouble, isn't it? It's not that we set out to do something really wrong or evil. We just become careless in our lives. You know, we let our devotional times just slip. I know in this, actually it's kind of funny. I teach our home group, and then I've been teaching here the last 2 weeks, and so I've been spending quite a bit of time in the book of Romans and the book of Deuteronomy. And I've kind of let my devotionals slip. I know as a pastor that I could never, I had to feed my own soul first. So I had to have my own private devotional time with God in his word. And studying for preaching didn't count, you know, because that was something I didn't do necessarily for myself. I did it for the congregation. But as far as feeding my own soul, I had to have my own personal devotions. Well, I kind of rationalized around and so I just wasn't really into my devotional time the last couple of weeks like I usually am, because I was spending that devotional time and preparing these messages. And I want you to know that I have suffered spiritually for that the last couple of weeks. I've become a little bit careless, and I can just sense that I'm just not as sensitive to God's Spirit. So anyway, I just want to bring that up because this is something that all of us need to really pay attention to. You know, I've found in my own life that if I'm not careful to be in God's Word on a regular basis, not just in God's Word, but listening to God as I'm in His Word, then I realize that my heart gets hardened. And I think that's true of all of us. And I think that's what he's talking about, is that these people of Israel didn't choose just to go out and rebel against God. They just became careless about God's Word and about His commands. And eventually it drifted to the point of where there was no return. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, a couple chapters ahead of us, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord God, being careful," there's that word, "being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you simply do this one thing." Simply obey the Lord. Okay, and we'll look at some other verses here to see that he's not asking us to do something that's too hard for us. It's actually pretty simple stuff. So my question here is today, where are we in our lives? Are we careful to obey? Are we careless to obey? How serious are we about obeying God's word? And I wrote down a few things here, and I know pastors shouldn't meddle, but I'm going to do a little meddling here. Let me just ask you, husbands, how many husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church and are laying down their lives and their desires and in order to fulfill their wives' needs and desires? And how many wives are respecting and subjecting themselves to their husbands in everything, as the scriptures say? You know, how careful are we in applying God's word to our life? How many of us are careful to, as Ephesians says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Are we careful about applying these scriptures to our lives? Or are we careless? Do we rationalize? Do we think of reasons why that doesn't apply to us? Well, God called them to be careful. Moses knew the children of Israel would become careless and be scattered among the nations. He also knew that they would humble themselves one day, and then they would seek the Lord again, and they would be restored. So, anyway, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So in the reign of Darius, the southern kingdom was taken captive. And they were taken captive for 70 years. And at the end of that, a remnant returned to Israel. And you know, this cycle with the children of Israel had been going over and over and over throughout history, is where they were let back into the land, and then they began to become careless again about obeying God's word. By the time we get to the time of Jesus, we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and even though they were experts in the law, and even though they abhorred idols and everything, they were careless about how they applied it to their hearts. And so, again, in 70 AD, God allowed the Romans to come in and again destroy Jerusalem and scatter the Jews again. And then, just throughout history, that cycle has repeated itself, is where the Jewish people will gather in an area, they'll become strong in that area, and then there will be this dispersal again. And anyway, that's just kind of the history of the Jewish nation. Verse 6 goes on to say, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. So I think this is a prophetic passage of Scripture that, well, it is prophetic specifically referring to the time when we would receive the Holy Spirit after on the day of Pentecost and the church would be born. That God did this miraculous work of regeneration within our hearts. And so he circumcised our heart. But I think that there was kind of something similar that happened in the Old Testament. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit as we did. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, whereas the Holy Spirit indwells us today. But I think that there was a miraculous change in their hearts where they had to have this kind of born-again type of experience where the hardness of their heart was cut away like circumcision, and so that their hearts were softened so that they could listen and hear what the Word of God says. Verse 7 says, the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. So here's another promise of God. You know, here you are scattered throughout all the world. Well, how do you get back here? So you humble your hearts, and God listens to you, and he says, okay, I'm going to bring you back to the land. But you know what he's got to do first? He's got to curse the nation that they were taken captive in. So he allows all those curses to go upon those nations so that they become weak and unable to keep them as captives, and they're able to be released and go back into the land. Verse 8, and you shall again obey the Lord your and observe all of his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, and the offspring of your body, and the offspring of the cattle, and the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart. Do you think it's a hard thing to obey this passage of Scripture? Does it take a rocket scientist to be able to understand what God wants you to do? Is it difficult? Well, he's going to address this here in a little bit here. Let's look at it. Verse 11. For this commandment, what I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to the heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who should cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. And in other words, this is not rocket science stuff. This is not too hard to understand. It's not that complicated. You know, this is something that anybody could do, he's saying. You see, when we sin, we don't have to sin. We choose to sin. We have the Spirit of God within us who gives us power. And I realize, and I, you know, probably before I get home tonight, I'm probably going to sin again, you know. But it's not something that is too difficult for us to obey God. And that's what he's saying right here. This is not hard, folks. This is doable. We can do this. So he tells us then to choose life. Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. So you got two choices. Life and prosperity or death and adversity. Verse 16. Here's life and prosperity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Now you can do that, or you can take the other route, which is death and adversity, verses 17 and 18. But if your heart turns away and you do not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. So there's only two choices. We can be careful about God's word and applying it to our lives, or we can be careless about God's word and applying it to our lives. But there's also two destinations. One destination is life, and the other is death. One destination is prosperity, and the other destination is adversity. So those are our choices, and those are the consequences of those choices. So this is the deal, verse 20, or verse 19, he says these two choices. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So I love that phrase, this is your life. A life of obedience is what God plans for us in our lives. And that life, even though there will be trials, will be a life of prosperity. Because then we are fulfilling the very purpose for which we were created. You see, God has a plan for each one of our lives. 95% of that plan is found right here in his word and how we treat one another in our relationship with God. So if we'll obey what we see in the scriptures, then it's pretty easy to manipulate around that other 5% of our life about what color car should I buy, or where should I live, or those kind of things, you see. So anyway, most of it is right here in the scriptures. So the Word of God is our life. That's what gives us life. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verses 46 and 47 says, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons, and observe carefully even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which the Lord, which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. So the word of God is not something just for Sundays or life group, but the word of God is for our life. It's for everyday decisions. Yeah, it's for all the time. It's for wherever we go. And as we begin to apply God's principles to our lives, then we find out that that is life. That's what life is all about. Life for a believer is obeying God's word. That's life. And I suppose then that if that's life, then disobedience is death. Is that something dies within us. Yes.
Think about idols. We don't have idols like they did in that day, but our idols pop up all over
okay.
the place.
All right.
And I think about that board where you hammer the heads down and it pops up something like
that. Oh,
uh-huh.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
My life is like that.
All right. So Barry is telling us here, for the benefit of the microphone, is that we don't have the same kind of idols that they had then, but we still have idols. Anything that we put in the place of God to bring satisfaction or content in my life is an idol. And so he was saying that it's very difficult to keep them all their heads knocked down because they keep popping up somewhere. And that's true, so appreciate that, Barry. Okay, chapter 31. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today, and I am no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispose them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Now, it wasn't that Moses was 120 years old and was feeble and couldn't walk or those kind of things, that he couldn't go with him. He couldn't go with him because he had sinned at Kadesh Barnea. And so therefore, God would not allow him to go across. As we'll read later, though, he states himself that I'm just as physically fit today as I was the day we took off on this journey. So God miraculously strengthened his body for these 40 years in this desert. So verse 4, the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Ammonites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I command you. Here again is the emphasis upon what God is going to do, not what they're able to do, but what God is going to do. And he told them here to remember the kingdom of Sihon and the kingdom of Og. You see, when they were coming to the land, these two kingdoms were not supposed to be obstacles to them. They simply wanted to travel to their land in order to get to the land that God promised them. But instead of giving them the ability to go through their land, they came out against them in war, and God clobbered them. And he took away their land and gave it to the children of Israel. And so basically, I think that he told them this because God knew that they were going to face obstacles. Well, those obstacles wouldn't be any greater than Sihon or Og. You know, they would just walk right through those. So again, he wanted to encourage them to go into this land. So, and by the way, just because we're doing things God's way doesn't mean there will not be obstacles in our lives. I think one of the greatest reasons why God puts obstacles in our lives is to show us how big he is and how puny obstacles are to him to remove. And so it just causes us to be able to trust him even more. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Now, to be strong here, I think, portrays the idea of energy, resistance, whereas the word courage has to do with resolve. And being strong has the concept of training or effort or energy or aggression, whereas the word courage has to do with confidence. And here the confidence is in the Lord. And the confidence in the Lord gives us courage. You know, when we know that we're doing what God wants us to do, then we have this idea that, well, it doesn't matter what happens to me as long as I'm doing what God's called me to do. And so I think that all of us need to have that kind of courage, is that we just need to say, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and whatever happens to me, that's okay, God, because I trust you. And so it's more about doing what God wants us to do than being afraid of what we cannot do or afraid what's going to happen to us. So it's this attitude of being selfless, of thinking more of God's idea and desire than what our own is. So verse 7, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all the people, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with the people into the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Now, it's really interesting that 7 times in just the next few chapters, he's going to have that same command, be strong and courageous. 6 times, these words will be spoken to Joshua. 6 times, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. All right, I got the message, you know, but be strong and courageous. Now, I don't know if Joshua was a little bit timid. I don't think so. He was the one who led all the battles, the children of Israel in the battle before then. And so, but again, you remember what happened when they were at this place 40 years earlier. Is they came to the border of the land, and they were not strong and courageous, but they were weak and cowards, and they did not obey God. So God did not want them to make that mistake again. So in this same chapter, in verse 23, when he commissioned Joshua, he tells him to be strong and courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 6, be strong and courageous. Joshua 1, 7, be strong and courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Verse 18, be strong and courageous. Do you think God wants us to be strong and courageous? I think he does. You know, I think that a courageous church is a church that Satan can't stop. He hates us when we are courageous, when our courage is based upon his promises and his callings. There's nothing that can stop a church like that. Okay. By the way, courage is a spiritual trait, whereas cowardice in Scripture is depicted as evil. You know, I never really thought about that until I was studying Scripture, that being a coward is evil. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here, cowardice is put in the same ranks as all of these other immoral attributes. So God wants us to be men and women of courage. Because what courage does, courage is putting faith in God in action. It's trusting God. That's what courage does. It's not based upon our own attributes or abilities, our own ability to map out our own future. It is based upon God and God alone. That if we are doing what God wants us to do, we don't have to worry about the outcome. That's courage. All right, verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So again, the motivation they needed to be courageous was the assurance of God's presence. God promised that he would go before them, that he would not forsake you. Has God made a promise like that to us as well? He has. We can be as courageous as the children of Israel when they went in to conquer the land, because we have the same God, and he has those same promises. He will always be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. When we end the service here, we're going to end with a song, and I especially want you to pay attention to the song, to the words of the song as we read it. Verse 9, so Moses wrote this law, and he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men, the women, and the children, the aliens who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. And be careful to observe all the words of this law. Here's that word again. Be careful to observe. Their children who have not known will hear and learn the fear of the Lord your God, as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. So here he says, every 7 years during the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to read, the very least they were to read would be the book of Deuteronomy. But I think they were supposed to read the whole Torah, the first five books of the law. Every 7 years, as a congregation, they were to read it together. Now, how many of you remember when the one-year Bible came out? Do you remember that? Okay, how many of you took the challenge and read through the one-year Bible? All right, many of you did, all right? Close, all right? I think that is a great plan on reading the Scriptures, is just read through the Bible in a year. I mean, it's pretty easy to do. Probably takes a half an hour a day, and every one of us could do that. The plan that I use is I read two chapters in the Old Testament. I read a psalm and a proverb. I read the Proverbs. Well, I read the Psalms twice, because I'll read basically a psalm a day. You can pretty much get through Psalms twice in a year. And then I read a proverb, the whole chapter of Proverbs, every day. And you can do that every month. And then I read one chapter in the New Testament. And if you do that, you'll more than read the whole Bible in a year, okay? And I have been doing that for, I don't know, probably at least the late 80s, you know? So I don't know how many times I've read through the Scriptures, but I never read through it enough, you know? And I'm always finding new things. And, you know, God is always speaking to me in different ways. And so if we'll, you know, and I know that this can be kind of legalistic, you know, but it's also can be very, very valuable. I know that when that one-year Bible first came out, and it came out in the Living Version, that we bought a copy of that, and I decided we'd do it as a family. And so we were reading all the time. We were reading on trips. We were reading when we got up. We read through that Bible as a whole family. And, you know, I think our kids still remember that. And it wasn't something that wasn't a bad memory, you know? And so anyway, I just encourage you. Here they were supposed to read this on the Feast of Tabernacles. There was 7 days of feasting there, and for 7 days then they would read through this first five books of the law, or at least the book of Deuteronomy, as a congregation. So it states here that there were three reasons to do this. Number one was that they might hear and learn. Secondly, is that they would fear Yahweh. They would fear God. And thirdly, they would be careful to obey it. Okay? All right. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tent of the meetings, that I may commission him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent, and a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of cloud stood at the door of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land in the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them. So that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us?' But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evils which they will do, for they will turn to other gods." You know, you think about the last news you hear before you die, you know, and how sad this must have been for Moses to hear this people that he'd been leading for 40 years, developed a relationship with, probably performed marriages and funeral services for them, and, you know, was their pastor, and he led them, and then to hear this is going to come upon them. how sad that must be. You can think of how you feel about your children and grandchildren if they're not walking with the Lord. And I'm sure this was not a very pleasant thing for Moses to have to hear. So verse 19, "Now therefore write this song for yourself and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel." Now, we're really kind of familiar about, you know, people writing a song for someone else. You know, sometimes we'll see that at weddings and so forth. Well, here's a song that's written against people. So it's just kind of the opposite of that. Verse 20 says, "For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant." You know, one might think that it's through going through hardships that people turn against the Lord and blame God for their pain and for the hardship that they're going through. But actually, as we look at this passage, it seems just the opposite is true, isn't it? Is that when we're fat cats and we got full stomachs and we're driving new cars and living in nice houses, that those are the times that we will forget the Lord and turn away from Him. Yes, I agree. I'm going to read you a little story here. There was a man who once worked for Mother Teresa. Upon arriving, she said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And he said, "Yes, you can pray for me. You can pray that I will have clarity." And she said, "No, I'm not going to pray that you will have clarity, because clarity is the last thing that's holding you back." He said, "Mother Teresa, what are you talking about?" She said, "You have had clarity your whole life." "No, I've never had clarity. I've only had trust." You know, sometimes we just say, "Lord, just," I remember as a pastor just begging God for the ability to lead the people and give me a vision where I can lead them to, and "Lord, just map it all out so I can lead these people there." And most of the time when I made those prayers, it was a pretty silent answer. You know, and that's the way God wants us. He doesn't want to give us a road map so we can see whatever's coming, but He wants us to trust Him for what's behind every bend, you know, and so that we'll just stay close to Him. If we have the future all mapped out before us, then we don't need Him very much. But if we, every time we turn around a bend, there's two roads or a fork, and we don't know which way to go, and we have to fall on our knees and ask God and seek His direction, then those are the times we stay close with God and we grow in our relationship with Him. So, anyway, for that reason, by the way, when we end this, again, I'm going to refer to the song that we're going to sing at the end of this, which you will see will fit right into this as well. So maybe this is a song that we're going to sing at the end is one that you guys might want to learn and sing. All right? Verse 21, "Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Now, we're going to get into the song in the next chapter, but the song is 43 verses long. That's a pretty long song. I have a hard time, you know, remembering three lines in a row, you know, or three words in a row sometimes. But anyway, they were going to learn that. So, verse 23. "Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to give them, and I will be with you.' And it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you.'" So, this was going to be a book of condemnation. It was going to be written against them. Later, as they fulfilled the propheticness of these curses, they would be able to read that and say, "I guess God told me this was going to happen." Verse 27, "For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death?" So it doesn't look like Moses was very optimistic about their future, was he? Neither was he very politically correct here. He didn't care too much that they would have a safe place. Instead, he got into their face about exactly what they were doing. Verse 28, "Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your offenses, that I may speak these words in the hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands." Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. So that brings us to the song of Moses in chapter 32. So here's the song. And I'm not going to sing it for you, and for that you are very happy, I'm sure. All right. Verse, yes. Well, I've wondered that. Bob back there, he asked us what the tune that this was sung to, and I probably think it's probably sung to the tune of "How Great Thou Art." How's that? All right. Verse 1. "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as the rain, and my speech descend as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the earth." So we can see from the first couple lines of this song that really he wants these words to be like the rain or the dew, which causes growth. And he wants growth to be caused in our lives by the words of this song. Verse 3, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribing greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So again, one of the, as we saw in the prayers of Daniel before, that he starts out by focusing upon the attributes of God. Who is God? Who is this one we're singing to? So here, God is pictured as great. He's pictured as a rock. He's perfect. He's just. He's faithful. He's righteous and he's upright. Verse 5. "They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation." So now he contrasts the people that he's writing the song to, contrasting their attributes to God's attributes. So we've looked at God's attributes, and now we'll look at theirs. They are corrupt, they're illegitimate, they're defective, they're perverse, and they're crooked. Verse 6, "Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you." So basically he's saying, is this how you repay God for all the good things that he's done? This is what you're going to do? You know, and it's just like one of those questions you ask that it just astounds you, you know. Verse 7, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance." So basically saying that you guys belong to me. You're my inheritance. I've chosen you. You belong to me. And verse 10, he says, "He found him," and this is God talking about Israel, "he found him in a desert land and in the howling wastes of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young. He spreads his wings and caught them. He carries them in his pinions." So here he first of all describes how he found them. They were basically abandoned in the desert. They were basically toast, you know. And he says that's where God found them. And then it says that he uses this illustration of the eagle. And with the eagle chicks in the nest, what the eagle will do when it's time for those eaglets to learn how to fly is the eaglet will tear apart the nest and push them out of the nest. And that sounds awful cruel, but that's what they do. And then as the little chicklet falls, then the mother will swoop down underneath and carry that eaglet on its wings, on its pinions. And so that's what God did with the children of Israel, is that he pushed them out of the land of Egypt. Remember, they always wanted to go back and eat the leeks. I don't know why they liked leeks so much, but anyway. And he kept pushing them out. And he carried him on his wings across the desert. So again, an illustration of God's love and his compassion for his people. Verse 12, the Lord alone guides him, and there are no foreign gods with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field, and he made him suck honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, and curds of cows, and milk of the flocks, and the fat of lambs and rams, and breeds of Bashan and goats with the finest of wheat. And of the blood of grapes you drank wine. But Jerushan grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat and thick and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. So in other words, God blessed their socks off. And that actually hadn't happened when he wrote this, but that was basically prophetic of the future, is that that God was going to bless them tremendously. They became the greatest nation in the civilized world at the time, under David and Solomon. And under Solomon, it says that silver was as common as anything, and there was abundance of gold, and people had great wealth, and God blessed them. And anyway, but they in turn turned around and they scorned the rock of their salvation. And you know, you would think that when people are given a lot of blessings, that they would have a lot of gratitude, wouldn't you? I mean, that would be kind of the normal way that you would think, but we're not very normal, are we? You know, actually, it's usually the people that have the least or the most grateful, you know? Well, anyway, so verse 16, they made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they had not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. So this is how they repaid God for all of his benefits that he had given to them. Verse 19 and 20. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. Now, it's interesting. He talks here about God hiding his face from them. And the idea is that God turned his face away from them, so they did not see them. And it's almost kind of like, well, we know that one of the laws of nature is that nature hates a vacuum. If you pour a jar full of water out, what fills its place? Air does, because nature hates a vacuum. Well, in the spiritual realm hates a vacuum. So when God turned his face away from them, what filled that space? You know, demonic power and evil and all of that. And it's exactly what happened to them. yes.
13 and 14, you said that was future. Was that not what happened to the Israelites after God was leading them?
This is, when I said future, I mean future at the time this was written. They had not gotten into the land. They had not gotten all those blessings yet. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. All right, so verse 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. You know, there's something about jealousy that is unlike, well, there's something about adultery that is unlike any other sin there is, that is hard to forgive. I mean, you can forgive a person who robs you. You know, you can forgive a lot of things, but they're especially hard, this area of adultery, and that's what they were doing against him. And so, therefore, we see that his response to that. verse 22, for a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest part of Sheol, and consumes the earth with its yields, and sets on fire the foundation of the mountains. I will heap misfortune upon them. I will use my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beasts I will send upon them, with venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword will bereave, and inside terror, both young man and virgin, nursing with a man of gray hair. So again, this jealous anger of God is going to be poured out upon these people. Verse 28, "For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would discern their future." Now, they were totally incapable of understanding spiritual truth in their lives. They were so blinded that they could not see that all these curses that had come upon them was a result of their actions. And that reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." And so that is what happened to the nation of Israel, is that basically they lost touch with God, and therefore they lost touch with reality. Verse 30, "How could one chase 1,000 and 10 put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up?" So in other words, they could not understand cause and effect. They could not see that it was because of their disobedience that these miracles of battle happened against them, that one would chase 1,000. I mean, that doesn't make sense. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand that that was because of their sin. And as I see some of the things that happen in the world today, it's amazing how people just don't get it. All right, verse 31. "Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and their field of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their cluster bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and deadly poison of cobra." So again, he's contrasting what idolatry is with what God is like. When you look at God's attributes, he is fruitful and good. And yet as you look at in life and as you look at their fruit is poison and venom and death. Verse 34, "Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in the treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time. Their foot will slip, for the days of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servant. When he sees their strength is gone and is none remaining, bond or free, he will say, 'Where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifice and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven. I say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversary and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword will devour flesh with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the long-haired leader of the enemies.'" So God is the one who stores up retribution. He doesn't always judge wrong immediately. Sometimes he allows that to store up. But you can take it to the bank that God will make restitution. There will be retribution for wrongdoing. Verse 43, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people." And again, as I look at this, I think of where we are as a nation and what's happening in this world, especially in relationship to Israel, is that God had made a promise, made a covenant with Abraham, that he would bless his descendants, and those who bless him would be blessed, and those who curse him would be cursed. And that's still in effect today. Verse 44, "Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross over to the Jordan to possess. The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying these things. So, again, the word of God is not an idle word. It is your very life. I don't think that I can emphasize that too much. God's word is our life. It's our lifeline. It's powerful. It changes us. It's a supernatural thing. When we spend time with the word of God, we are spending time with Jesus. Okay? verse 49. So go up this mountain, and this is basically God's last kind of words to Moses. Go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the sons of Israel. So, that's basically the God's last words to Moses. And so, again, he was actually going to a better place than to the land of Canaan. He was going to be with the Lord. Now, chapter 33, I'm not going to read this. Chapter 33 is much like Genesis 49, where Jacob gave a blessing to each one of his sons. And so here Moses gives a blessing to each one of the tribes of Israel. And if you want to, you can just read through. It's an interesting reading, but we're supposed to finish tonight at 8 o'clock, and I don't think we have time to go through all of these blessings. Anyway, just read those yourself, and if you have any questions, you can ask Carrie next week. All right, chapter 34. Now Moses went up from the plain of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. Now I want you to know that either Moses had some awful good eyes, or this was a miraculous vision that he was given. I'm pretty sure it was the second. I've been close to this area here, and there's no way you're going to see the Mediterranean Sea from here. And you're not going to see, probably you couldn't see a hundredth of what he's telling him here he's going to see. And verse 3 says, and the negative in the plain, in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So again, I want you to remind you that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. He promised them that he would take them to the land, and he took them to the land, even regardless of their unfaithfulness and their rebellion against God. you know, and he gave this promise to Abraham probably close to 500 years before that. And here he's finally fulfilling that promise that he gave to Abraham. You know, sometimes we have to wait on the Lord, don't we? I would say that most of the time we have to wait on the Lord. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, how many things have you been praying for years for? I've shared this testimony with you before, but my youngest brother, Scott, he was a big pothead pretty much all of his life. And I don't know, I'm sure I didn't pray for him every day, but I prayed for him regularly that he would come to know the Lord. And 40 years later, at my mom's funeral, he came forward and gave his life to Christ, you know? And so who knows, maybe you're only on year 5 of 40 years of praying, you know? Or maybe you're at 39, you know? But I would just encourage you that God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. He cares about what you care about. He knows what breaks your heart. And he has a reason for making you wait. Okay? So just hang in there. Trust the Lord. And he will see you through. verse 9. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God doesn't purposely make us wait because he likes to dangle a carrot in front of us. Well, let me take that back. I think sometimes he does. You know, because we're not at the place where God wants us to be. And, you know, when we get to the place at the right time that he wants us there, then those answers come as well. There are other things that I have been praying for years and years. And I have to confess, you know, it says that hope does not disappoint. I confess I've been disappointed in God. You know, because God hasn't met my expectations. That's why I'm disappointed. Not because he hasn't kept his promises. Okay? All right, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows where this burial place is to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dimmed nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. So again, I want you to remember how Moses had impacted their lives. All these people, none of them had a memory of when Moses wasn't around. He was their pastor, their shepherd, protected them, watched over them, cared for them, prayed for them. And so you can imagine the mourning of having a pastor for 40 years who ministered to you and your family's needs and your children and your children's children. And so anyway, they mourn for this beloved man, Moses. Verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. And so we finished the book of Deuteronomy. Now we're going to finish our service here tonight with a song that I asked Alan to play. And Alan was so kind, he didn't know this song, but he said he would learn it for us tonight. And so I just really appreciate both. And Daniel had to learn that song as well, I think, probably. So anyway, again, I would just like you to this is kind of a, well, I would say it's a new song, but it's not really a new song when you think of contemporary songs. It's been around for a year or so, but we've never sang it in our congregation. And anyway, this song just touches my heart. And there's been many times I've listened to the song, and I have to tell you that tears come to my eyes. Because I've been through some hard things in my lifetime, and the Lord's made me wait for some things and go through some agonizing times. And this song just ministers to my heart, and I think it'll minister to yours as well. So I would encourage you to not only listen to it, but I'd also encourage you to learn this song and let it minister to your heart as it is ministered to mine.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one up at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. Weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I need you to move. When you don't part the water, I wish I could walk. When you don't give the answers, when I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. knows you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and breath. I want what you, Lord, want, nothing left. When you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the water, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I go that you've already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the water, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Let's sing that again. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the water, I wish I could walk through. When you don't get the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you.
Father God, we just want to thank you again for your word tonight. Lord, how true it is, these principles that we've been observing as you have led your people through the wilderness. Lord, they are just so true to our life as well today. Father, help us to be careful about your word, to apply it to our lives so that we can be careful to obey it, so we also can observe your blessings in our life. And again, Lord, we know that not all obstacles that we face in our lives are caused by our sin. Some is caused by the leadership around us or circumstances or simply because they come through your hand. But yet, Lord, in all those things, help us to wait upon you, knowing that you are a good, good God. Lord, that you care for us, that you have a plan and a future for us. And Lord, that part of that plan is waiting for your deliverance in our lives. So again, Lord, we choose to say, I will trust in you. Lord, we want to thank you that we can trust in you tonight. You are such a faithful God, impossible to let us down. That, Lord, as the song has said, that, Lord, you have gone everywhere where we could go. Already you've been there. And we thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we have in you. Thank you again, Lord, for Alan and Daniel and leading us in worship tonight. And I just pray, God, you just bless them for the sacrifices and service they give to us. And Lord, thank you also for the ladies tonight who went to so much trouble to prepare this meal. We just pray, Lord, also that your blessing would come upon them. We just thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us in the study of God's Word. Please join us at Warren Community Fellowship for worship each Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. or 11 a.m. We're located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between St. Helens and Scappoose. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387.